Psalm chapter 2, verse 11. Just one verse tonight. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Would you pray and ask God to talk to us tonight? Thank you, Lord, for your presence, your word, for your power. I just pray that you talk to us and have your way in our lives. We give you the praise and the glory for it, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd minister to the needs here in this house as we preach the word of God, as we look at the word of God, as we quote the word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would just honor your word and that needs would be met and lives would be changed. We give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I want us just to be planning at the end of the service that we're going to have a time of prayer, and we're going to believe that God is going to touch and move in lives here tonight. And generally, in my preaching, especially on Wednesday nights, we're going to cover a lot of scriptures, and I believe that God honors his word. I believe God honors his word, and so it may not be a shouting service, or maybe, I don't know, but we're going to believe at the end of the service that there's needs here tonight that God is going to bless and God's going to deliver and touch. Amen. Last week, we began a new series of teaching on great paradoxes of the Bible. A paradox is a statement that attracts attention because at first it seems that it could be contradictory. But as we meditate on it, as we study it, we can go deeper into an important aspect or truth about life and learn something new, perhaps. Paradoxes can be marvelous instructors. I told you last week of Gilbert Keith Chesterton, who was an English writer who lived from 1874 to 1936. Time magazine said this about his writing style. Whenever possible, Chesterton made his points with popular sayings, proverbs, and allegories, first carefully turning them inside out. Chesterton once defined a paradox as truth standing on its head to gain attention. Last week, we looked at the paradox which declares that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so tonight, we want to look at another truth standing on its head, so to speak, in order to gain attention. This great paradox we're looking at tonight is the joyful fear of the Lord. The joyful fear of the Lord. Do you remember when you were first saved? Do you remember when you first received the gift of the Holy Ghost? Do you remember when you were baptized? What an exciting time, whether you were young or old. Perhaps your family was in the church, or maybe you were brand new in the church. Whatever your situation was, it's an incredible thing to repent of our sins, to go down in water, in baptism in Jesus' name, to be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's a joyful time. It is a joyful time. It's a joyful experience. It's a joyful period of our life surrounding that time of our salvation. And I think we need to take a journey back there ever so often and just remember what God has done for us. We need to relive that experience and think of the joy that we had and how wonderful we felt and how great our outlook on life was and how excited we were. After all, our sins were forgiven from us, and we were filled with the Spirit of God. We were learning, and we were growing in truth and in the Word of God that was being taught to us. The Holy Ghost was given us strength to walk in victory and to overcome the things of the world, and it was an exciting time. Do you remember that day? Do you remember those weeks and months surrounding your time of salvation? And if you could remember, probably you thought, you know what? This exciting way of life is never going to change. It's going to be like this from here on out. I'm just walking on clouds. I'm just this close to glory right now. But it did change, perhaps. Because somewhere along the way, it might have been a day or two. It could have been a month. But somewhere along the way, you fought some battles. If we are to grow, if our faith is to grow, if we're to become stronger, then we have to be tested. And so as time progressed, temptations perhaps came, trials came and confronted us. We experienced opposition. Opposition from the world, opposition from our flesh, opposition from the devil. Some of you probably remember that first wave of opposition that hit you after you received the gift of the Holy Ghost. It may have been that afternoon after a Sunday morning or that night after a Sunday night service, but you probably remember that. Maybe some of you, you've had so much opposition since then, you can't, it all kind of goes together. You don't remember. But that first wave of opposition, it probably came as a shock to you because, you know, we thought everything was going to be a bed of roses, and we've got the Holy Ghost now. We've been baptized in Jesus' name, and we've repented. We're changed. How could we mess up? How could we fail? But it probably wasn't very long until somehow we lost the victory somewhere, and the enemy came and attacked us. Hopefully we took the advice of our pastor, and elders and others that were teaching us. Hopefully we stood on the promises of the Word of God in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we confess sin and ask God to make us new again. David prayed in Psalm 51 and 12. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." God, help us to get back to that place of joy. Help that joy to come alive in me again. But the enemy does not want us to have the joy of the Lord. The enemy does not want you to live in the joy of the Lord. And so he will begin to accuse you. In Revelation 12:10, we read of the future. John said, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." The devil is the accuser of the brethren. He does not want us to live a joyful life. He does not want us to live in victory, to be an overcomer. Oh no, that is not his hope for us. But he wants the memory of our past to trouble us. He wants to discourage us, to make us worry about what we've done and our shortcomings. But I want you to think about something with me today. It's so enlightening. Satan will tempt us. He will whisper to us, "Oh, don't worry. You can get away with that. Just a little bit won't hurt. Go ahead. You'll be fine." But then after someone falls to temptation and sins, then he shouts at us, "You'll never get away from this. You'll never overcome this. You'll never have victory. You'll always be trapped." And then fear begins to come in. And we wonder, how could God ever love me? How could God ever help me? How can I ever live in victory? How could I ever be worthy of God's love? There's many people in the church today that they live on this roller coaster, the joy of the Lord and then the fear of the Lord. The joy of the Lord when we have a great Sunday service and people are shouting and we're on cloud nine and somebody received the Holy Ghost and somebody was baptized and it couldn't have been any better and we're thankful for what God is doing and we leave knowing that, hey, life is going to be great. I'm ready to tackle the world. And then on Monday, life sets in. And perhaps temptation come, and maybe we even fell to temptation. And then we go from the joy of the Lord to the fear of the Lord. I believe today, and I want to help us today, I want us to experience joyful fear. Instead of riding the roller coaster of joy and fear, up one day, down the next, I want us to experience joyful fear. And this is a great paradox of the Bible. We're going to look at this tonight. Our Lord, he was a man of sorrows. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 tells us, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. The Lord knows what it's like to carry sorrows and to carry grief. But he was also a man of joy. He said in John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Not only was he full of joy, but it's his will that his joy would remain in us and that our joy might be full. We don't need to have a sour attitude in order to be apostolic. Amen. In fact, we ought to wonder if we see those that are always lacking joy. Well, as a child of God, we are blessed with the joy of the Lord. This joy, it doesn't depend on the world for happiness. The joy of the Lord is different than happiness. You know, in the world, happiness is when everything's going right, we're happy. But in the world, when things go wrong, we're not happy. If everything's going great, we're happy. If life is falling apart, we're unhappy. But the joy of the Lord is something very different than happiness or the lack of happiness. People in the world may have happiness from time to time, but if you want the joy of the Lord, there's only one place to get it. You need the power of the Holy Ghost. You need the power of God's Spirit working in you. Only those who are saved can truly have this deep, satisfying joy of the Lord, that no matter what the situations are of life, no matter how great things are going or how bad things might be, we still have a joy in our heart. We still have a joy in our spirit. Philippians 3:1 said, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." The joy of the Lord, it depends on his spirit that's inside of us and not what's happening outside of us. That's why it's so hard for people in the world to understand how when we are faced with insurmountable odds, yet we still can have joy. You know, that ought to be something that draws others around us to Jesus. They watch your life. They pay attention. And they ought to be able to see that it's not happiness, it's the joy of the Lord. And when you're hit with one of these situations of life, they still wonder, how is that possible? They need to know, this is from the Lord. This is not me. This is not from the world. But it's the joy of the Lord. I believe there's people that are desperately looking for that kind of joy. The work of God's Spirit inside of us, it produces the fruit of the Spirit. Of course, the fruit of the Spirit includes joy. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And it's true. The last part of Nehemiah 8:10 tells us, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost." There was much affliction, but there was still joy from the Lord. I wonder if we could just take a moment right now and thank God for his joy that he's given us. Not happiness, not the things of this world, but a true everlasting joy. God, I thank you for the joy that you have given us through the Holy Ghost. I thank you, Lord, for the joy that you poured out in our life. Lord, even when situations come, I can still have joy. Even when I'm battling things, I can still have joy. I praise you. I worship you for it, God. I give you glory and honor. I give you praise. Thank you for that joy. Lord, I pray that there would be a refreshing of joy in this house. Let there be a refreshing of your spirit, Lord. No matter what we're facing tomorrow, I pray that there would be a joy in our spirit that comes directly from you. We thank you for it, God. We praise you for it here tonight. Hallelujah. Jesus gave us three beautiful examples of joy in Luke chapter 15. First, he talked about the man that had 100 sheep, that if he lost one, he would leave the 99 and would go into the wilderness to find the one that was lost. And then when he found it, there was rejoicing. Then he says, what about that woman that had 10 pieces of silver and figured out that she'd lost one of them? What does she do? She goes and she sweeps the house and she lights a candle, and she looks very carefully until she finds that one lost coin. And when she does, she calls her friends, she calls her neighbors and says, hey, let's rejoice. I found that lost coin that I lost. And then the man with two sons, the one son, he wastes his inheritance on riotous living. But finally, he comes to himself and he returns to his father's house. And now he's content just to live as a servant. But when the father sees his son coming home, he runs to him and he receives him with joy. I want to tell you, there's wonderful joy from the Lord. There's wonderful joy from the Lord. David wrote in Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Are you thankful for the joy of the Lord? Are you thankful for the joy that His Spirit brings, for the goodness of the Holy Ghost? Hallelujah. Forget all of the other blessings and forget of all the other rewards. If it was only just for the joy that God can bring you, it would be so worth living for the Lord. C.S. Lewis defines joy as the serious business of heaven. The serious business of heaven. That's the purpose of Jesus dying for us. Sin brings sorrow and sin brings regret and pain and it destroys and it steals from us. But Jesus died to set us free from sin and to bring us joy. That is the business of heaven. And that should be the business of all of us that are here tonight, showing the joy of the Lord to others. Helping them connect with the joy that's available to them. Loving them, teaching them, training them, discipling them so they can know this joy as well. Praise the Lord. That's the business we're all in. It's the business of heaven. It should be our business, showing forth the joy of the Lord. Let us look now at the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? It is the reverence, the respect, the awe of God. I can remember being a child, and we always dismiss service in the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? It's not terror. It's not horror. It's not that type of fear. It's not panic. It's not intimidation or fright, but it's the esteem, the respect, the honor, the admiration, the awe, the reverence of God. Hallelujah. The better we know God, the more that we love Him, the more we want to please Him. In our spiritual lives, joy without fear can be very shallow. The joy of the Lord without the fear of the Lord can be very shallow. I'm not wanting to mess with our theology or anything tonight, but I realize there's probably some people who have had a touch from the Lord. Whether or not they have the Holy Ghost and all that, I'm going to leave that to God. But they've had a touch from God's Spirit. And there's joy that comes along with the Spirit of the Lord. But without the fear of the Lord, it can be very shallow, very flighty. But on the other hand, the fear of the Lord without the joy of the Lord can be very destructive. So terror paralyzes us, but godly fear, it energizes us. If it's mingled with joy, godly fear is a great source of power. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 declares, Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Reverence and godly fear. We need to realize tonight, if we don't let that fire get a hold of us and burn out some stuff, burn out some impurities, if we don't let that fire burn in us, then one day there will be a consuming fire that gets a hold of our lives, better now than later. Amen? Praise the Lord. Our God's a consuming fire. If we want to truly serve God, if we want to know His presence, if we want to see His glory and His anointing, there must be a proper fear of the Lord. Recently, I read how a judge had posted a letter of what parents could do if they felt like they wanted, he was being a little facetious. He said, here's what you do if you want your children to grow up and become problems in society. Okay, so don't do these things, okay? One of the things he mentions is that if they wanted to see their children in that condition, then they should refuse to teach their children to respect authority and that there are consequences to their actions. That's some pretty good advice for our world. I don't know about you, but I learned pretty early on that my parents meant what they said. When they told me something to do, they meant business. My dad surely did. At that moment, it wasn't my job to ponder whatever order had been issued to me, and it was not my prerogative to take my time and consider whether or not I wanted to do this thing that they had told me to do. No, I learned it was my job to get up and go do it right away, whatever it was. If I didn't, there was going to be consequences. Respect for authority, it opens so much potential for maturity and growth. The phrase, the fear of the Lord, or the fear of God, it's used more than 100 times in Scripture. In Exodus 14:31, it tells us, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. The fear of the Lord, it produced faith. If you read on, you'll see where it then turned into joy. The joyful fear of the Lord. In Acts 9:31, we read, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. If the New Testament church walked in the fear of the Lord, then so should we. We should be willing to walk in that same fear and that same reverence and awe and respect of God, and we ought to do it with joy. We ought to do it with joy. Praise the Lord. We need to have a reverence for a sovereign God who holds all power in his hand. He is able to do anything. Our God, to whom we owe everything, we need to have a holy awe, a holy reverence and respect of God, a genuine fear of the Lord. When Israel came to Mount Sinai, God demonstrated his power and his majesty and his glory. And you can read how Moses and the people of Israel, they trembled before the Lord, Exodus 19. They trembled before the Lord. Just like children have to learn respect of their parents, just like students have to respect their teachers, just like those in the military, they got to learn to respect their officers, so must we learn to respect and to honor God so that we can grow in the love of God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. That's pretty depressing there. Notice verse 18. He said, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Why do men and women live the way that he was talking about here? Why is our world in so much trouble today? What is the reason for all of this turmoil that we're seeing around us? I want to tell you, there's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear of God before their eyes. David said it in Psalm 36:1, the transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. How can the world think that they remove the respect for God and the fear of the Lord and just a simple acknowledgement that there is a God, that there's a sovereign God? How can the world think that to do away with that would have no consequences? You know, I just believe we can pass all the laws we want. We can protest and demand change, and we can talk until we're blue in the face, but without a reverence for God, without acknowledging that He is the authority, things are never going to be solved until we get back to an old-fashioned fear of the Lord. There's no fear of judgment today that makes people run and hide as Adam and Eve did after they sinned. There's no fear of the glory and the presence of the Lord as the people of Israel had at Mount Sinai. There is more fear today of tornadoes and hurricanes than there is of God. And even in our lives, we've got to be careful about that, because sometimes we're so thankful for the joy of the Lord. We're so raptured by the grace of God that we forget about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." Psalm 128:1, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways." Proverbs 19:23, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." Does that sound good to anybody here tonight? Proverbs 16:6, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Someone once said, "The fear of the Lord is the fear that casts out all other fears." The fear of the Lord is the fear that casts out every other fear. If you're battling fear, you need to have a fresh revival of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. If we fear God, I don't have to fear man. If we fear God, I don't have to fear this world. If we fear God, I don't have to fear the enemy. But I fear the Lord. I trust in the Lord. I have a reverence and an awe of God. I want to turn to Psalm chapter 112 today. 10 verses here that talk about the blessings that come with the fear of the Lord. Psalm 112, it says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish." The fear of the Lord. Once again, thank God for the joy of the Lord, but thank God for the fear of the Lord. We need a joyful fear of the Lord. Thanks to paradox tonight, reverent fear and joyful blessings can work together. Thank God for both. In the Bible, we often find fear and joy cooperating together. The 11 verses of Psalm 95 start out with rejoicing and then end with worship and the fear of God. "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let's make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Come before His presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto Him." But then it speaks of bowing down, kneeling before our Maker. He is our God. We are the people of His pasture. It says, "Harden not our hearts." It speaks of those who do err in their heart because they don't know God's ways. It's joy and fear working together. The joyful fear, that awe and respect and reverence of God. Isaiah 11:3 says, "His delight is in the fear of the Lord." In his letter to the Philippians, Paul talks about joy at least 18 times. Study out at least 18 times, Paul mentions joy, but he also commands them to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The joyful fear of the Lord. How do we balance the fear of the Lord in the joy of the Lord? How can we live on a steady progression to become more like Jesus without drastic ups and downs like a roller coaster? Ultimately, we have to learn. We have to learn to know and to trust the Word of God, to yield our spirit to God's Spirit, and to allow Him to work in our lives. We find examples of this all throughout the Bible. In Genesis, we find the story of God telling Abraham to offer Isaac, his son, as a sacrifice. Of course, we know God stopped him. It was a test of his faith, and God was seeing where Abraham's devotion was. But all through that story, we see the joyful fear of the Lord. And then look all the way at the book of Revelation. 26 times we find Jesus the Lamb, but also Jesus the Lion. He's the Lamb, but He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I'm thankful that the Lamb died for our sins. I'm thankful that we love the Lamb of God. We serve the Lamb of God. We worship the Lamb of God. But sometimes I'm thankful for the Lion of the tribe of Judah. There's some times you need a lion. There's some times there needs to be some authority. There needs to be a moving and a working of God. There needs to be victory in the Spirit. Jesus Christ, the Lion and the Lamb Himself, is the best example we have of the joyful fear of the Lord. In Luke 9:28, it says, and it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, He took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as He prayed, the fashion of His countenance was altered, and His raiment was white and glistening. Can you imagine? And His raiment was white and glistening, and behold, there talked with Him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of His decease, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. Here He was at that Mount of Transfiguration. He was radiant with heavenly glory. He's there in the midst of all this glory and all of this wonderful experience that Peter, John, and James get to see. And He's talking with Moses and Elijah about how He's about to die on the cross. He suffered so much on the cross. But we read in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joyful fear of the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for My sake. Rejoice. Well, that sounds crazy. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Jesus taught this joyful fear of the Lord. The disciples learned this from Him, and they learned it for themselves first, and then they taught others. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. James wrote in James 1, verse 2 and 3, he said, my brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. In other words, count it all joy when you come against troubles and strife and trials along the way, because that testing of your faith is helping you grow. The joyful fear of the Lord. So what's some practical steps? Some practical steps to experiencing this joyful fear of the Lord, this paradox, this great paradox of the Bible. Number one, I do believe it begins at the fear of the Lord. I believe it begins at the fear of the Lord. The reverence of God. humbling ourselves and submitting ourselves to Him. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 tells us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The beginning of this godly wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. It never hurts us to humble ourselves at the foot of the cross. Every single one of us. I know we may have been serving the Lord for years, but when we humble ourselves, He can become strong in us. Come on, we need to be honest. I don't have the strength to fight every battle that the enemy sends my way. You don't have the strength to overcome everything that you're going to have to go against. We need the strength of the Lord, and we get that by humbling ourselves at the foot of the cross and saying, "Lord, I need You. I need You." In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, Paul said, "And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in My infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in My infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So I believe that the answer today, it begins with the fear of the Lord, humbling ourselves, having an awe and a reverence of God. Folks, every time we come to church, there ought to be a humbling of our spirits. We come in and we spend time in pre-service prayer, and at that point, I'm trying to get my spirit in tune with His spirit. I'm trying to get rid of my attitude. I'm trying to get rid of my flesh. I'm trying to get rid of everything that's gone on through the day and everything I'm worried about tomorrow, and put that all on the altar so that He can work on me, humbling myself. You know, I really believe that this world has lost that fear of God. They've lost that reverence of God. They've lost that respect of God. Now, it takes teaching. It takes teaching. When people come to the church, they need to understand that we respect the house of God. We don't sit back and put our cowboy boots up on the pew in front of us and pop our gum and stick it under the seat, hopefully. This is a place of wood and hay and stuff. No, wood and brick and all that. But it's the house of the Lord. Now, you can be saved, and we don't have to have a building like this. But God has given us a building like this. In this place, we come to worship, and I believe there ought to be a respect. There be an honor of the house of God. Thank God for wonderful people that clean the church. Thank God. You know how it blesses my heart to see someone, especially if it's a young person, and they see a piece of paper on the floor, and they reach down and pick it up, throw it in the trash? Because this is the house of the Lord. Amen. I believe that, you know, I'm a little old-fashioned. I used to wear a cowboy hat to church. Can you imagine that? Now I was about 6 years old. So then we moved to Wisconsin. No more cowboy hats, no more cowboy boots. I got rid of that in Wisconsin. They didn't do that. So, but they had a table out front. Now, we're not going to probably do that. We'll have closets and all that. But they had a table. We'd go put our cowboy hats on that table before we ever came into church, because we were taught to respect the house of God. I've been to court before. Hopefully it was to see somebody else, but yeah, I've been there a time or two myself. They make you take your hat off. Amen. Some people want to say, "Oh, I don't need to do that." You know what? You'll do it for the world. Why not do it for the Lord? Now, ladies, if you want to wear hats this Easter, you know, I'm not going to get on all that, okay? But for us men, I believe we need to pray with our head uncovered. Amen? We need an old-fashioned reverence for the presence of God. Secondly, today, I believe you got to have the Holy Ghost. You've got to have the Holy Ghost, not only if you want to be saved, but you've got to have the Holy Ghost if you want the joy of the Lord. Romans 14 and 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." There's a lot of misconceptions out there about what life is really all about. We're not living for this world. That's not our purpose. That's not our goal. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Several years ago, when we pastored the church in Texas, there was a group of people that attended a certain church in the area, and upon outward appearances, they were similar to us. They believed in some type of holiness, and you could tell that they believed in some type of separation from the world. There was a large group that lived in the area, and many of their kids went to school with our kids, and so we got to know some of them. My girls were friends with some of their girls, we got to know some of them. They had several of their church members that worked in the school district, and so we got to meet some of them. But I always wondered, what's the deal here? What's going on? What's the difference? Because there were some differences. You could tell there was differences. I remember Sister McCoy going into Jason's Deli in Beaumont, Texas. I don't know if you know, but Jason's Deli is headquartered. I think their first restaurant location was in Beaumont, Texas. So anyway, so we had it before y'all had it, but she was in Jason's Deli in Beaumont, Texas, and saw a group of ladies there that at first glance, wow, they're Pentecostal. And she went by and you know, Sister McCoy, she's going to say hi to everybody. She went by and said, "Hey, how are y'all doing?" They turned to her with the most ugly look, like, "Who are you talking to us?" They wanted her to know that there was a difference between them and her, that they didn't want her to be mistaken that they were Pentecostal like we were. It was a couple months maybe after that that we were at a place and we saw one of the ladies that we knew was a part of this group but she was a little more friendly than the rest, and so we got to talking and we said, you know, what's the difference between our churches? And we were just trying to see what the story was. And here's what she said. She said, "Well, first of all, we don't have the Holy Ghost." And I thought, there it is right there. There was no joy. There was no joy. There was some of the outward appearance, but there was no joy in their heart. If we want to have this joyful fear of the Lord, if we want to have this righteous balance, instead of living life on a roller coaster, we've got to have the joy of the Holy Ghost. You've got to have the Holy Ghost. You've got to be full of the Holy Ghost. If it's been a week or two or three since you spoke in tongues and the Lord refilled you with His presence, I want to tell you, it's been too long. Every service, every day, we ought to be able to pray through in the Holy Ghost and pray past the things that we're going through to have a fresh, just a refreshing of the joy of the Lord that comes from the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. If you're here tonight and you've never received that wonderful gift, I want to tell you it's the most wonderful thing you could ever have. God's Spirit that fills your heart. And the evidence of it, if you want to know how you receive it, in the Bible, in Acts chapter 2, every time you see that somebody received the gift of the Holy Ghost, they knew it because they spoke with tongues. Amen. Amen. Thank God for the joy of the Holy Ghost. Number 3, we've got to put Jesus first. Those in the New Testament, they definitely put Jesus first. They were living the words of Jesus found in Mark 12, 29. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. Put Jesus first. Put Jesus first. I challenge you today, put Jesus first. Let him come before everything else. Let him come before other investments. Let him come before other activities. Let him come before other habits and things that we participate in. Put Jesus first. Put Jesus first and let all the rest come into focus. But if you'll put Jesus first, he'll take care of it all. He'll take care of the rest. If you get your priorities right, the Lord will help you with everything else. Come on, put Jesus first. Put Jesus first. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I believe that when the job comes and gives you an amazing offer to move somewhere and take another job, I believe the first thing you ought to think about, well, the first thing you need is come talk to the pastor. Because I'm going to tell you, we need to pray about this now. But is there a church? Is there a church? Bishop, I know you have, because we've talked about this. I've had people come talk to me about wanting to move to take a job somewhere, and you ask them if there's a church. They don't have a clue. They've never even thought about it. Folks, put Jesus first. Put Jesus first. And there has to be a foundation of prayer and the Word of God. If we're going to be like him, we have to know him. If we're going to be like him, we have to know him. I'll never forget the preacher. He came to preach youth camp, Texas, 1 year. And he told his testimony of how he had been a very good basketball player through high school and then through college. He was headed to the NBA, very talented. But he got caught up with the wrong crowd. Before long, it wasn't just alcohol and they call them minor drugs or really, they're gateway drugs. But then it was hard drugs. Had such a grip on his life, and he lost everything. Here was a young man that should have been one of the leading players probably in the NBA. That's basketball for all of us that are not really sports fans. And he lost it all. He found himself living on the streets, homeless, lost everything. Somehow he got connected with some type of men's home, was connected with one of our churches, and they took him through a program that was meant to help people addicted to drugs. It wasn't based on all kinds of self-help. It was based on the Word of God. He talked at that youth camp how he learned that reading the Bible was like a medicine to his soul. And it healed that place of addiction. And it delivered him from that addiction. And every time that he was struggling and every time he felt like giving in to that temptation, he'd go and he'd read the Word of God until he just fell so much in love with the Word of God that it was like a medicine to his soul. If we want to live balanced, we've got to have a steady diet of the Word of God. We've got to have a steady diet of prayer, a steady diet of our devotion with the Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. You want to talk about staying balanced in life? You need a balance. You need a balance between the Spirit and the balance between the Spirit and the Word. You pray in the Spirit. You seek the things of the Spirit. But you also stay grounded in the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Number five, depend on the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is our power source. The Holy Ghost is our power source. We read in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." The Holy Ghost is our power source. We need that renewing. We need that refreshing. If our joy is lacking, we need that time of refreshing of the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord. And finally, I want to challenge you to glorify God in every situation. Glorify God in every situation. If we're going to live with a joyful fear of the Lord, we've got to learn to glorify Him no matter what we're going through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Psalm 34, verses 1 through 4, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." That fear of the Lord will drive out every other fear. Praise the Lord. Our text tonight, Psalm chapter 2, verse 11, it challenges us, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Well, that's a paradox. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. It's the joyful fear of the Lord. Would you stand with me in closing tonight? Praise the Lord. The joyful fear of the Lord, it's a paradox, but it's possible to receive it. I pray that we all find that place of joyful fear. Thank God for the joy of the Lord. Oh, what an excellent way of life. I look forward to coming to church. I don't know about you, but I look forward to it. I look forward to it. Now, I'm usually stressed out because I have to preach, but I look forward to coming to the church and to worshiping God. And there's a joy that comes from magnifying the Lord and gathering together. There's a joy in my spirit when I'm able to say, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." Amen. There's a joy of the Lord. Thank God for that joy of the Lord. But thank God for the fear of the Lord. Thank God for that reverence, that respect, that awe of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Would you pray and ask God, "Lord, give me a joyful fear of the Lord. I don't want just one, but Lord, give me the joyful fear of the Lord." God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd help us in this place tonight. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Lord, if there's someone here that they're lacking in that joy of your Spirit, that joy that comes from you, I pray that you will let there be a refreshing of the Holy Ghost right now. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to pray through the things that are blocking us, those walls that have surrounded us, Lord. Help us to get past that so that there be a refreshing of your Spirit right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And Lord, let there be an old-fashioned revival of the fear of the Lord, a reverence of you, God, an awe of your presence. I pray, God, that you'd remind us of your power. Remind us of your glory, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, let us experience that joyful fear of you, that joyful fear of the Lord. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, hallelujah. I wonder if we could just come around the altar here for a few moments and just magnify the Lord. Come on, would you just magnify Him? Would you let there be a reverence and an awe of His presence as you come right now? Would you let there be a refreshing of the Holy Ghost in your spirit right now? Lord, let the joy of the Lord sweep through this house. Let the joy of the Lord sweep through my spirit, Lord. God, I pray that you would help me. Help me, Lord, to have that righteous fear of you. Oh, God, let there be a reverence in my soul. Let there be an awe of your presence. Let there be a respect of your glory, oh, God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord.